Over these last number of Lord's days, we have been considering together some of the great names of our Lord. There are many names that we could have studied, and there are many names that we could yet study. It's almost one of those endless series which we don't want it to become. So we have to be selective. But there's a title of Christ that we've not yet noted that we want to look at this evening that's found several times in the New Testament. And it is the name, the Firstborn. The Firstborn. When you go back to the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 2 and verse 7, when it records the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says of Mary here, Luke 2 verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, etc. She brought forth her firstborn son. Now, of course, there are those who believe that Mary was perpetually a virgin. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. And here's an indication of the fact that that is not so. Because if the Bible talks about her firstborn son, then there must have been others there that were born to her. And indeed that was the case. But Christ was her firstborn son. Jesus was the firstborn. And in this instance, it literally means the first child ever born to her. But that is not how the term the firstborn is always used. Because sometimes, and certainly the text in Colossians, there are two verses there that we're going to be looking at, actually uses the word firstborn in this sense. The one who takes the priority and the first place. Or if you like, the highest of all. So when you read that title, the firstborn, as it is given in relation to Christ, it means that Jesus Christ is the highest of the high. The firstborn. He is the very special one. Now, before we come to Colossians, let me show you two Old Testament scriptures. One in Exodus and the other in the book of Psalms. In Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, you'll see an Old Testament reference to the firstborn when it is relating not to the first child born in the family, but when it relates to the one that takes the priority and the highest place. And of course it is in relation to Israel that God said this. Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." And in this case, he means the one that would take the priority, the highest place. And that is also the sense in which the word is used in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 27. "Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." And there you see you have an indication of what the firstborn means as it is used in this context. Higher than the kings of the earth. The firstborn, in this case, meaning the one who takes the priority and the very first, our highest place of all. And it is certainly true of our Lord Jesus Christ that God has exalted him high and far above all. Christ is the very highest of all. He is the firstborn. Now notice with me Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. It's speaking here of our Lord Jesus. And it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" He is the one who has made the invisible God visible. He came in human flesh. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Some time ago, you may remember, you may not, we studied Colossians, and we noted at that time that this epistle is all about Christ's preeminence. His preeminence in all things. And you see here a key text of this book, Colossians 1 verse 18. It says at the end of the verse, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Our Savior takes the very highest place in the whole of the universe. He has a name which is above every other name. And this is what this particular title is saying to us. Look at it again. The firstborn of every creature. This does not mean, as many cults and false religions, such as the falsely named Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Russellites, the Watchtower Society, but they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They tell us that Christ is a created being, that Jesus is a created being. That's what they believe. That He is the highest form of creation. That He is the most exalted creature. But we know that that is not true. We know that that is not what the Bible teaches or states. Because if we believe that, we would have to believe that Christ is not God. And it would make a nonsense of the Scriptures. Look again at the context here in Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17. It's speaking of this Christ who is the firstborn of every creature. What does it say? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Or if you like, by Him all things are held together. Now this is obviously not a reference to a creature. Because how could a creature be the creator of all things? How could a creature be the creator of all things? Yet that is what it says of Him here. All things were created by Him and for Him. If you look at John chapter 1 verse 3, the Gospel of John, the chapter 1 verse 3, it says of the Word, and that's Christ, the Lord Jesus, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ was not, Christ is not, a created being. He is the eternal God. And therefore, the firstborn of every creature, and that's the phrase that's used, it means that when we look upon every created thing, we know that He was there before it, and He made it. That's what it means, the firstborn of every creature. He's superior to every created thing, because He made it. He created it. He's the author of it. We shouldn't forget that. You know, we get so bound up in the things of the creation, don't we? We're very earth-bound creatures. It's very hard for us to think in terms of the eternal and that which is not seen. We're very much taken up with what we see and what we hear and what we feel and so forth. Creatures and created things take up most of our attention instead of being absorbed with the Creator Himself. I once saw a man with a little lapel badge. Now, some of these lapel badges are not very good, but this one was very good. And it said on his lapel in letters of gold, Jesus first. Jesus first. And that's a good statement, isn't it? What a motto for life. Jesus first. He ought to have the very highest place in our lives. He is, as the Scripture says here, the firstborn. He's the firstborn of every creature. So the Savior's priority and preeminence is taught here. We ought to give Him His proper place. He is the highest of the high. But not only is the Savior's priority taught here, the Savior's superiority is taught here. Firstborn. It means He's greater than all of creation. When we go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, we find that John the Baptist stated both of these truths. Look at it carefully. John's Gospel, the chapter 1, and verse 30. Well, we'll read verse 29 as well. The next day John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. There's his priority. Now, it's interesting just to think about this for a moment. If you read the Gospels carefully, you'll find that John the Baptist, as far as the flesh is concerned, was older than Jesus. He was born first. Because the angel appeared to Elizabeth, and then the angel appeared to Mary. John the Baptist was born before Jesus was born. And yet we read in John 1 verse 30 that John the Baptist says of Christ, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. What's he talking about? He was before me? But John, you were born before him. But I'm not talking about when he was born into this world. I'm talking about his priority in terms of his eternal person. He is before me. And how true that is. There's his priority. But there's the other truth. Not only does he say he was before me, but he's better than me. There's his superiority. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Remember how he puts it in another place. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He said, I'm not even worthy to bend down and to fix the straps on his sandals. And there you have the superiority of Christ, which is recognized by John the Baptist. No wonder John said later on in John 3 verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. More of Christ and less of me. And again, what a motto for a Christian to live by. He must increase, but I must decrease. We ought to prefer our Lord Jesus Christ to all other people and all other things. There's a hymn that some of you may know, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And it's a wonderful hymn. Great sentiments within that song. I'd rather have him than riches untold. Than to be a king of a vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, the hymn says. Is that true? I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. Is that true? I'd rather have Jesus. He is the firstborn of every creature. We recall the words of the Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Canticles. Anytime you read the sermons of Spurgeon, he doesn't usually refer to the Song of Solomon. He calls it the Book of Canticles, old-fashioned term. It's a beautiful book. It's all about Christ and His church. And in the Song of Solomon, the chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, or she says rather, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He has the priority. He has the superiority. He's the firstborn. Do you know that the firstborn among the Jews had many special rights and privileges? And Christ, as the highest of all, has a claim to the rights and the dignity of the firstborn in relation to every other created being. He's superior to all others. He's the firstborn of every creature. Let's never forget, Jesus is the most important one. But secondly, I want us to think not only about the firstborn of every creature, but in Colossians 1 verse 18, it says, And He is the head of the body, the church, That's another title we could study. But it says, who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he's the one with priority and superiority over all the dead. All right, let me give you a cross-reference from Revelation chapter 1. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, what does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Christ was the first to come out from the grave alive. Because if you know your Bible, you'll be aware of the fact that others were raised from the dead in Old Testament days. There was the widow's son, whom Elijah brought from the dead. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 18, chapter 17. And of course, in the life of Elisha, there was another incident of a young man being raised from the dead. It was the widow of the woman of Shunem, her son, the Shunammite boy. You remember the little boy who sat on her knees till noon and then he died, having complained of a terrible headache. He said, "My head, my head." Then he died. And Elisha brought him from the dead. And as we read through the New Testament in the Gospels, during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were three that he brought from the dead. I'm sure you know who they are. The daughter of Jairus, a young girl of 12. There was the widow of Nain's son. And there was Lazarus of Bethany. It's a wonderful study in these as well, because Jairus' daughter had only just died, but the son of the widow of Nain had been dead for a while because they were now in the middle of his funeral. But then Lazarus was a further stage of death, for he was already in the tomb and his body was beginning to decompose. So, back to this statement, Christ is the first begotten of the dead, or as it is there in Colossians 1 verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. If it doesn't mean that he was the first one to come out of the grave alive, then what does it mean? Well, it simply means he's the highest and the greatest of all who have been raised or ever will be raised. Now, why is that so? Why is it that Christ is the highest and the greatest of all who have been raised from the dead? Well, it's because his was a personal resurrection. And by that I mean he raised himself from the dead by his own power. There's no one who has ever been able or will ever be able to do that. Remember how he stated that clearly in John chapter 10. Look at it carefully. John chapter 10 verse 17 and verse 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take up his life again in resurrection. Now Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, none of those raised themselves from the dead. Jesus had to raise them. But he is the firstborn. He is the firstborn of the dead. He's the greatest and the highest of all the resurrected dead. His was a personal resurrection, but he's also the highest and greatest of all who have been raised or ever will be raised, because his was a perpetual resurrection. And by that I mean, when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised never to die again. Look at the words of Revelation 1 verse 18. He introduces himself to John the Beloved, and he says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I am alive forevermore. When we think again of those young men in the Old Testament who were raised, the son of the widow whom Elijah raised. He lived again. He lived on the earth. But there came a point when he died. The same is true of the widow, the woman of Shunem, of her boy. He was raised by Elisha, but he then subsequently lived and then died. The same is true of Jairus' daughter, of the widow of Nain's son, and of Lazarus. I don't know whether the undertaker was the same undertaker for the funeral of the widow of Nain's son the second time around, but it may be that he only got paid once because he didn't get the job done the first time. I wonder if he just got paid 50%. They were halfway through the funeral. They didn't make it to the cemetery because Jesus raised them from the dead. But whatever happened, the widow of Nain's son grew and lived a bit longer, and then he died. We also read of some in the Gospels who came forth from the graves after Christ's resurrection, and they appeared in the holy city to many people. What a day that must have been. I thought you were dead. I was, but I was raised again. What an amazing thing that must have been for folks who knew these people, and they were raised from the dead. But those folk lived for a while, maybe a year, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, but they died again. But that is not true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the greatest of all, and He lives in the power of an endless life. He will never die again. He's the first one ever to be raised in that fashion. And not only is it true to say then that His was a personal and a perpetual resurrection, but He's the firstborn from the dead because His was the principal resurrection. And what, by that I mean His resurrection is actually the basis of all other resurrections. People raised from the dead before Christ's resurrection were, strictly speaking, revived, not resurrected. They never had glorified bodies as He did. They were brought to life again, but they were not, strictly speaking, resurrected in the sense in which it speaks of the resurrection of Christ, because they later died again. They were not in glorified bodies as Jesus was when He rose. But His resurrection is the principal resurrection because it is in order to raise others. And we read of, for example, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He didn't raise anybody else to life, but the Lord Jesus did. And He will at the resurrection of all His saints at His coming. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. We know that's the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, don't we? 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Now, I know I'm digressing a little here, but think about that title, the firstfruits. Remember we did a study on the Feast of the Lord, and we talked about the Feast of Firstfruits and how that it speaks of the resurrection of Christ. It absolutely does. Just the other day, I was speaking to a lady who was telling me that she belongs to what is known as a Jewish Messianic congregation. In other words, their worship is Jewish, but they accept that Jesus is the Messiah. But you know, the sad thing about, and this is a very big movement today, but I want to tell you folks, there's much falsehood attached to it. Because there is a going back. There is a going back into the Old Testament, the keeping of the ceremonial law, the keeping of the feasts, and all of those things that Paul tells us in Colossians are fulfilled in Christ. Christ is not the shadow, He's the substance. But anyway, this lady was telling me how that they meet in a certain place, and it'd be nice for you to come along. We meet on a Saturday. Oh, Saturday. Seventh-day Adventist. No, Jewish Messianic congregation, but you meet on Saturday. I said, you know, that's interesting. You keep the feast, don't you? Yes. We keep the Passover. Yes, we go through all of that. They dress up and all of that stuff and have all the food. I said, you should think about this. The next time you celebrate in your congregation the Feast of First Fruits, remember that the Bible tells us in Leviticus that on the Feast of First Fruits, the priest would take the first sheaf out of the field and he would wave it before the Lord. When did he wave it before the Lord? He waved it before the Lord on the morrow after Shabbat, on the morrow after the Sabbath. What day is that? It's the first day of the week. You know what that was for? I said to her. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus and his resurrection is the fulfillment of the waving of that sheaf at the Feast of First Fruits. And he rose from the dead, not on Saturday, but on the Lord's Day. So that's why we don't worship on Saturday. Not in the sense in which we worship on the Lord's Day, you understand. We worship the Lord all the time, but in public, stated times of worship, the Lord's Day is not Saturday. Away with this nonsense that is perpetuated in many places. You drive along highways and there's big billboards that say Saturday is the real Lord's Day and Sunday is to worship on Sunday is the mark of the beast. That Seventh-day Adventist garbage. It is not true. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. Now, I didn't get any answer to what I said. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, it says this, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, the first fruits was all about taking the first sheaf out of the field, and once they did that, all the rest of the harvest was then brought in. And that's the way it will be at the resurrection. Christ is the first one who is risen and glorified, and all of his people at the great resurrection. At what theologians call the general resurrection. They will be brought from the graves and resurrected, body and soul together, glorified for all eternity. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, because his resurrection is the greatest and the highest of all resurrections. But there's another reference to the firstborn. You'll not find it in Colossians chapter 1. You will find it, however, in Romans chapter 8. And verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. And that's more than just knowledge. That's a loving, benevolent knowledge. Whom he did foreknow has the sense of whom he did love beforehand. Whom he did forelove. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that's the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of every creature. But this title tells us he's the firstborn among many brethren. Now what does that mean? It means that you and I, if we're Christians, we are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Those who are the called according to his purpose. They're spoken of in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Listen to this. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren. His brothers. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Imagine being the brother of the Lord. There's a man in Scripture of whom that is stated. James, the brother of our Lord. But you could just as easily say John or Bill or Jack or whoever your name might be, the brother of our Lord. Because you see, we are the brethren of Christ. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brothers. But that means he's the superior one, doesn't it? That's what the firstborn means. He's the highest of all. In Israel, as we've already indicated, the firstborn was the one who got the inheritance. And you can study that out in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful study. And it's very interesting how very often, instead of the one who was born first getting the inheritance, it was given to the second born. The blessing was upon the second birth, as it always is. But that's a study in itself. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail tonight. But study it out. How often the firstborn was passed over and the one that was secondborn got the blessing. Because the blessing of God is upon the second birth. You have to have a second birth in order to get into the kingdom of God. But let's think about this. We, as the brethren of Christ, are going to share in His inheritance. We're going to be glorified with Him in heaven. The book of Romans tells us about that. That in Romans, that is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. If children, that's children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is our elder brother. We're going to be glorified with Him in heaven. Now under the law of Moses, the firstborn had a position of authority over his brethren. And so Christ must have the authority and the rule over our lives. We can't just do what we want to do and go where we want to go. Christ must rule over our lives. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. You're not your own. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And Christ must have authority and rule over my life. The Savior is the greatest of all the sons of God. That's because He's God's only begotten Son. Monogenes, as it is in the Greek. His only begotten. It's a very important term. We are the sons of God by grace. But He is, in an infinitely greater sense, the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the superior one of all the brothers. He's the firstborn. And yet, having said that, what a privilege it is to be counted a brother of the Lord. Is that not a privilege? Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and notice how the church is described. Perhaps you've read this, as often we do, the Scriptures, and it really didn't have an impact upon you as you read it. Hopefully that will be different now as you read it. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are the brethren of our Lord. We are in His church. And it's called the church of the firstborn. And if we think about what we said at the beginning about firstborn, not meaning the one who was firstborn into the family, but meaning the one with the priority, the one who has the first place, the one who has the highest of all places, the one who is the very special one, then the church of the firstborn is the church of the highest and the most privileged. What a wonderful thing it is to be a member of that church. The church of the firstborn. The church of the most privileged. The church of the highest ones. Because we are associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to be with Him in glory. We are come to Mount Zion. We're come to the city of the living God. We're come to the heavenly Jerusalem. To that innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, or enrolled, as the word is. Our names are enrolled in heaven. and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We talk about Abel this morning. Why is it that the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than the blood of Abel? Because Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus doesn't cry for vengeance. It cries out for our peace and for our redemption and for our salvation. Are you part of the church of the firstborn? Is your name written in heaven? Jesus is the firstborn. He's the highest one among many brethren. He is the most important one. May we serve Him as such. May we live for Him as such. Jesus, the name high over all, in earth or hell or sky. Angels and men before Him fall, and devils fear and fly. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make 10,000s clean. His blood avails for me. Let's all pray.